Not at all. At all. First of all, I want to thank you all for the opportunity to do this. My wife and I have been wanting to come down here for quite some time, and message Brother Atwood and let him know we're wanting to come down. And so sometime last week, he's like, well, hey, how would you like to preach? And I said, absolutely. The problem is there's the largest crowd that I've ever been in front of is about 20 people. Even though we do joke back in Kentucky where we meet, we live in Frankfort, but we meet in Georgetown. We're actually meeting in a new place now. It's a little storefront for ServPro, and so that's where we're meeting now. And I joke a lot of times saying that there's at least 750 people, wasn't it, that watch us online? It's not, but there might be 7 or 8. As a math person, that's okay for me to say that because I know some math. No, I teach at a high school in Frankfort, and it gives me an opportunity to talk to students. There's a lot of things that, in fact, this past week I had some gentlemen in my classroom, and somebody, a lady, one of the girls in the class said to the guy, he said, you need Jesus. And I said, well, who needs Jesus? So then I grabbed my Bible and I put it out on my desk, and they're like, he's really got his Bible. I said, absolutely. So the fact that you hear that you cannot have a Bible in a school, I do it every day. I've got 3 of them, and they're all King James. Talking about the King James, I call those other versions the deceived text. Because that's what they are. And that's one of the fights that I have with the principal in the school. He started a Bible study last year, but he's a big ESV guy. And he says, it's the closest to the original text. And I said, right, it's the wrong text, but it is closest to it. And, you know, it is what it is, but I'm glad that we're finally able to make it down here. We usually do show up to Brother Reagan's conference in La Follette, so we're looking forward to that in about 3 weeks or so. So I was thinking today what I might do is talk about the Beatitudes, and you're probably sitting there thinking, this guy starts off in 1 John, this guy stands up here talking about the Beatitudes, but it's going to be slightly different than probably what you're thinking. We're not going to go and talk about the Sermon on the Mount, but however, I do want you to go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll talk about the Beatitudes. Since it's college day, I see a lot of people wearing stuff. Louisville, we're in Frankfort, Kentucky, which is about halfway between Louisville and Lexington, the two largest cities in Kentucky. We're actually the capital. College game day is actually in Louisville right now this morning from ESPN, so that's kind of a fascinating thing that they finally get a show up there, but because Kentucky will never have a football team that's good, so so I guess I'm wearing college red and black for Louisville today, so there you go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to start looking at, we'll just start in verse 14 and take a look at some of our Beatitudes. I started talking about the fact that it is college game day, and you know, you're always talking about the Ohio State University and stuff like that, right? So what I'm going to talk about is the Beatitudes for us. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Let's stop there for a second. The love of Christ constraineth us. The love that Jesus Christ shows right there in those two verses constrains us to do something. And that something is what we're going to talk about this be, right? And we'll kind of see what this is. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth do what? Live unto themselves. But unto him which died for them and rose again, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled. So our first B of the Beatitudes is, be ye reconciled. How? Because we look at that cross and we understand what Jesus Christ did for us on that cross. The fact that He died and He rose again 3 days later to do something for you and I that we cannot do in of ourselves. And the fact that we have people going around saying that you can do something to get that tells me that they don't understand their Bible. Because there's a verse in Scripture that tells me you can't do it. Bunch of them. And there's one that says, the only way that you're going to do it is believe. And then it says the very next verse in Romans chapter 4 that believing is not a work. And that's exactly what. But what we do now is somebody has to stand up and say, be ye reconciled. So that's where it starts for the unbeliever. Be reconciled. There's four reconciliations. We don't have time to go through that. And I'm glad that Brother Steve already left, because I was going to ask him when I started. But he's going to, I told Alan last night, I said, I'm going to go up there quoting a verse halfway through because I've got to get started before that. I'm sitting over there thinking, how in the world am I going to cut anything down to 35 minutes? But it is what it is. But as we take a look at this, somebody has to come along and say, hey, there's a gospel. There's a gospel about Jesus Christ dying for your sins, that He was buried and He rose again, and we go and tell the world, be ye reconciled. And that's where it starts for most people. They understand, I do not have a relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth. And the way that you do that is one of those four reconciliations. And that's what He's talking about here. And that starts off, says, be ye reconciled to God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You come along, somebody brings to you the gospel of salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection, and placing your faith in that and that alone. What's the next step? Talked about last night. The first thing you do is you find out that the Bible divides you, and then you start dividing the Bible. So what do? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 11. Paul says, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers? Ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. So you hear the gospel of the salvation, of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then the second step is you become a follower of Paul. And people say, well, I can't believe that you're a Paul person, and you follow this Paul guy, and you make a big deal about Paul. Did anybody say that to the Israelites when they were following Moses? How does this happen? Paul, go over to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. I was thinking last night as I was going through this stuff in my mind, and about 2:45, somewhere around in there, I finally went to sleep, I think. And I got to thinking, in the world in which we live today, a lot of people talk about the fact that everybody wants something given to them for free. Do you realize we have a gospel that is meant for the people today? It's hard to teach somebody who has grown up on a farm and worked hard every day and say, you get something for free and you don't have to work for it. It's hard to get somebody to rethink, I've worked for everything that I have my entire life, and you're telling me that I have something free? We're right now in a generation of people who expect something free, and we've got a Bible and a gospel that fits right in there. How hard is it to say, be ye reconciled to God? Then be ye followers of me. How is this possible, Paul? Verse chapter 11, verse 1. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. As a math teacher, there's this thing called the transitive property. I know no one here wants to learn math, but in logic, there's this thing called the chain rule. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. So if I follow Paul and Paul follows Christ, who am I really following? I know I make a big deal about Paul, but because it's Paul is my apostle. And I understand that what he teaches in the books of Romans through Philemon is a stark contrast to the majority, if not all, the rest of the Scriptures. Because it's not that I put him on a pedestal, it's because God put him on a pedestal to say, here's this new gospel and this new information that needs to be shared with the rest of the world, to say, be ye reconciled. So that you and I right now today have an opportunity to have that reconciliation. To have that relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth. Just let that sink in for a second. We get to be a part of God's plan. The one who spoke everything into existence. And we get to be a part of it. As horrible and as pitiful as we are. But it's because of the love of Christ that allows us to do that. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. So we've got to be reconciled to God. We have to be followers of Paul. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1. And again, there's not a lot of time. And Brother Steve, you were gone while I said this, but I don't feel right. I don't remember exactly when I started. But you were gone. Okay. I was figuring you would. So I don't have a lot of time to talk about what's going on in chapter 4 of Ephesians, but what's going on in chapter 4 of Ephesians with that thought process in mind. Just go back to verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind. There's another. Be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore, because you have that salvation, because you have that forgiveness, because you have something that you don't have to say. And I have people at work tell me this all the time. It's like, well, I have to forgive that person in order to be forgiven. And I say, well, what about this right here that says, you have been. It says, even as God for Christ's sake hath, past tense, forgiven you. Why? Because of that ministry of reconciliation that God says to it, I'm here. I'm not imputing trespasses unto you. That also makes you think of something else.
why in the world would somebody say that God's putting some sort of problem on me because of a sin in my life when God's not imputing sin to you? Amen. What's that doing? That's putting you under a thumb of somebody else's thought process and their ministry to make sure that you keep coming back. Because if you keep, you know, it's the same thing people always talk about, the pharmacy. The only reason they give you a bunch of pills is to keep you coming back. What they're doing in churches, unfortunately, let's bury the gospel. Let's do something else and make, not to get into it, but you know how Satan works. It's the wiles of the devil. And he's making you think something's happening while he's doing something else down here. They're hiding the gospel and letting you see all this other stuff, making you think, look at what we're doing. And when I stand up and I say, we've got 5 people in our congregation back that we've started in Georgetown. 5 people. But I tell you what, I know something about those 5 people. They're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the truth of God's Word, rightly divided. And when I talk about something and I say, well, hey, this is a problem verse for most people. And when she says, well, I know how to answer that problem. I'm thinking, you're allowing the Word of God to work in you the way it's supposed to be doing. And you know when this is wrong and you know how to fix it. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Go to Romans chapter 12. The idea there is start changing how we do things, right? Because if that's the issue, because that's what we started off talking about with the reconciliation, is we take a look at how we treat one another. And then we start changing the way that we think and the way we feel and the way we act and the way we look upon each other. And we say, I'm going to do something for you, even if it hurts me. Because most of the people in the world say, I can't do that for you because it hurts me. There's a difference there. Romans chapter 12. And I just think, set the stage. Paul starts off in Romans and says, here's the gospel of Christ. You're worthy of wrath. But God commended something to us, right? God's saying, now I'm going to reveal something about my righteousness and the fact that you can have righteousness without the works of the law. And then he says, by the way, not only that, but in Romans chapter 4 he says, I'm going to justify you. Romans chapter 5 comes along and you find out about the security you have in Christ. And that's what we're going through right now in our study back home. We've been going through the book of Romans for quite some time. We're up to Romans chapter 5. We just finished Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 tells us some stuff. Romans chapter 6 says, now that you know some of that stuff, go start changing the way that you do things. And then we get to talking about what Romans chapter 7 is dealing with the service that we have. And Romans chapter 8 saying, walk in the Spirit. And we say, okay, God has reconciled us because He has taken us, as horrible as we were, He says, now you're sons of God. And then we get to Romans chapter 12 and He says, I beseech you, I beg, therefore, because of all the stuff I've just got through saying in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, He says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it starts off, says, here's this gospel, this reconciliation. You accept it. Become a follower of me, and then what are you going to do? Transform your life. By the book. The book changes you. And that's one thing I told Brother Allen last night. I said, in this past year, this book has done more for me than anybody and anything else has ever done in my life before. 18 years ago, my wife and I, we met. She told me, she said, I'll not marry somebody that doesn't go to church. Now, here's the thing about me. I grew up, my dad was a pastor of sorts. We got kicked out of 4 different churches in 3 different states. The reason why is because what Dad did is he took Kenneth Copeland's messages and stood before a congregation and preached those exact same messages. And I tell my wife, and I said, you know, thinking about this, looking back at my life, the things that he taught based off of what Kenneth Copeland taught, every time we would see a plane fly across the sky, we would expect them to just rain down money on us. Because that's what that gospel taught. And so then you're raising 4 children on $4,000 a year. The fact that we lived in a tent while we built our own house, because Dad was waiting for that airplane to drop money, because that's what that gospel taught. And I grew up, never heard 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. And then I meet my wife, and she says, I'm not going to marry somebody if they don't go to church. I'm like, all right, so I'm going to go to church. So I go to church and I hear this stuff and I'm like, wait a minute. Somebody stood up one day as this so-called Great Commission. I'm like, whoa now. What do you mean so-called? Because this is... And then I find out about 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The greatest commission that you can have. And that changes things for me. And then I start looking at all the other things that I used to know. And I didn't have a lot of baggage, but I had some baggage to let go. But what it was is it wasn't somebody said, well, go read this and go read. I read the Scriptures, and the Scripture said, what you've heard before is wrong, so change it. Amen. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. He says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may be able to, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I had to transform my thinking to follow in line with what Scripture says. Not what I've been told or what I've been taught or what I've heard, but what I read from the King James Bible. Because that is the Bible for English-speaking people today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I always like this one. The therefores and the wherefores that Paul uses, I always find fascinating. And this is one of them. And I'm just going to look at verse 51 real quick. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. And then we'll drop down. But notice in verse 51, what's Paul talking about? He says, behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He's talking about that rapture, what we call the rapture, that catching away of the church, the body of Christ, when we are changed. Drop down to verse 58. With that in mind, he says, therefore, because what I just got through telling you about this glorious hope that we are going to drop this body and get a glorious body, fashioned like that unto His glorious body. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that ye labor, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what he's saying is, be reconciled. Follow me. You're going to start learning some stuff because you're going to transform your life. And then what's going to happen is, he says, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Amen. Don't be pushed off of your thing just because of the latest things that's coming around sounds good to the ears. Amen. But he says, take a stand. Because of what that book did to you to transform your life, take a stand and be ye steadfast. Right?
2 Corinthians chapter 6. Start in verse 14. Verse 14, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement with the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." The brother was talking last night about how the fact that with the word Baptist on the name, it sends this message that you're going to expect Baptist doctrine, right? And what he's saying is, be ye separate. Right now, because of things that is going on in my school, by the way, that's a public school, not a Christian school. I was asked this summer in April at the conference in Chicago, do you teach at a private Christian school? I said, absolutely not. That's a public school in the United States of America where I have my Bible out. By the way, you know the only thing you can't do in a public school with a Bible? You can't proselytize a child. But do you know that there's a way that you can teach the gospel, the grace of God to a child without proselytizing them? As long as you don't say, don't do that anymore. Do you know what the Word of God is going to do? It's going to have its perfect work. And if you teach a child 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and you take them to the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself, and then you take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know you can do that in a public school in the United States of America, contrary to popular belief. So young children that's in school, it's okay. They can't say a thing to you. If they do, guess what they're going to have to stop teaching? Have to stop teaching about Allah too. It's about time that we be steadfast. We were talking about this a few weeks ago. When a young lady on a college campus gets raped, what do? They say, women, start walking with other people and we're going to set up booths. How about this? Tell the guys to quit doing it. Instead of saying, we need to keep Christ out of the schools. We need to change policies to get... It's the same thing. It's the idea of how we do this. Don't make things possible for people to do it and find a way out. Just quit making the thing possible. Fixes it. That's hard to do these days. But the idea here, he's talking about the fact, he says, be ye separate. I'm separate from the group of people that's in my school right now because of certain doctrines that my principal has taught students that don't know Scripture. And he's teaching them a false doctrine from a false book. But that's all they hear. So they think that's the gospel truth. And when a kid comes to me in class and says, well, hey, on your website you say this and this. What do you mean by that? You know the conversation that I have with that child? It's a good one. In school. Ephesians chapter 4. We've already kind of looked at one of these, but Ephesians chapter 4, We'll start in verse 21, because this is the same idea of what he's talking about, changing who we are. Verse 21, it says, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Notice, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another." There's two of them there. He says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Understand who we are in Christ and understand, are we going to fail? We are. But what do? We know the verses. And the verses are going to do what? They're going to change our minds. And he says, "Be angry and sin not." Well, what's that mean? Can you be angry and not sin? Absolutely. Can you be upset with the fact that you know what Christ did on the cross for you? You know what put him on the cross, and yet we still do things. But the difference between you and I and the rest of the people out there in the world is we know what put him there. They either don't know or don't want to know. And what he says is, based on that, "Be ye kind one to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Ephesians chapter 5. I don't know how much. Okay, thank you. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll jump into verse 16. And this reminds me, so it's perfect, right? Redeem the time. He's got the redeem the time back there, and he shows me the 5-minute sign. So here we go. It's almost as if God was just giving me a sign. But we know, I'm not Jewish, so I don't seek after signs, or I don't require a sign. I'm not Greek, so I don't seek wisdom, but verse 16, he says, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Do you know that a lot of people in the world right now, even in Christian churches, they pray for peace between themselves and God, and they already have it? Do you know that people pray for forgiveness from God, and they already have it? Do we realize right here, he says, verse 17 says, "But understanding what the will of the Lord is." Do you know people pray, "Lord, it's your will"? You know we know it.
Yes.
66 books right there.
Amen.
Finally, Colossians chapter 3. The most important thing, you hear the gospel, you become saved. After that, you get into Scripture and you find out what the Word of God means, right, the divided. You actually start changing your thinking and changing who you are by actually studying the stuff. You become steadfast and say, "I'm going to take a stand on this, and I'm not going to follow after these trends and all this stuff, and I'm going to say that I am going to separate myself from the rest of the world. And I'm going to separate myself, unfortunately, a lot of times from a lot of Christianity. But I'm going to be kind because I'm not unwise. The very last thing, the very most important thing, chapter 3, start in verse 12. The idea that Paul teaches of this putting off the old stuff, putting on the new, that's that renewing of the mind. Right here he says, put on, therefore. After he tells us to put off stuff, in verse 12 he says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Just think about that for a second. Does God look at you and see? Holy and beloved. No matter what we look like right now, and I'm not the best specimen ever, but what he looks at me, he sees his son. He sees the work that his son did on the cross. And he says, because of that, I see you as holy and beloved. The fact that he says, we're beloved. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Because of all these other be ye's that we talked about, what is our attitude toward the Creator of the heaven and earth? Be thankful. Because where would we be without it? And all he asks is, be thankful. He says, I saved you by my grace. I'm allowing my grace to live through you as you live and walk day by day. And then one day I'm going to give you an inheritance by grace. And all he asks is, be thankful. That's the key. Thank you all.